just have to say that when we went to Overflow last night, whenever you do any kind of college ministry, you got to feed the kids. You have to. And when you feed them, they will stay and fellowship. And we had Chick-fil-A last night, and they even had it up on their announcements. And when they officially announced it, they got a nice round of applause, and there were people that said maybe we should have prayer for the person bringing the Chick-fil-A. And I remember telling Earl that because Earl Mills' wife, Kim, brought it, was bringing it from Findlay for us, I said, you realize that if they don't get that, we will die. They will kill us. That we will not get out of here alive. And we brought enough food, I think, for like 60 or 70 people, so naturally we had to eat extra. And I say all that because I'm actually standing here right now thinking about Chick-fil-A before I'm preaching. I love Chick-fil-A. I believe we will have Chick-fil-A in heaven. So, and I don't know why I'm thinking about Chick-fil-A because it really doesn't seem like it should fit, but I just am. So, but I guarantee you, Nate, after lunch today, I'll be thinking about you and the spread you're giving us. So it's all good. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you for Jesus's visiting Jerusalem. And we would ask, Lord, as we talk about that event today, that we would see all the ways that you as God visit us and what it means for our existence, what you do when you visit us, and how you touch our lives in that way. Amen. Well, a happy Palm Sunday to everyone. And we are 1 week away from Easter Sunday. And traditionally on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We do this because it's the beginning of Holy Week, and we begin the week of remembering Jesus' crucifixion. And as the week starts, we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem in a special way. Jesus visited Jerusalem many times, obviously, but he had never visited, the way that he visits Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, he'd never done that before. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem in a way that he is declaring to people that he is the Messiah. Now, in the time that I've been here, I have preached, obviously, many a Palm Sunday sermon, and usually the angle and the theme of the message has always been kind of somewhat the same. I've talked about the theology behind Jesus riding in on a donkey and the crowd waving palm leaves and the people shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, kind of your standard Palm Sunday stuff. And for the message today, I want to look at the story of Palm Sunday as a story about visiting and why visiting, especially getting visited by God, is so important to our lives. And to explain what I mean by all of this, I want to begin with a story from Pastor Craig Groeschel. And if that name sounds familiar, Craig Groeschel, he's a megachurch pastor. He's out of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's written 13 books, and one of the best of the 13 that I've read is up on the screen. It was published all the way back in 2008, and it's called It, How Churches and Leaders Can Get It and Keep It. Very good read if you're interested in reading a book. Pastor Groeschel says this, and I quote, he says, I have a friend named John who's a doctor. He was on a commercial flight across the Atlantic Ocean when a teenage boy who was seated nearby nearly lost consciousness, and the boy's mom panicked. The fellow passengers had no idea what to do, and when the flight attendant finally called for a doctor, John came forward to help, and he quickly ascertained that the boy was dehydrated, and he gave him some orange juice, and the juice miraculously revived the young man in just a short time. The visit from the doctor proved to be a major blessing to this boy. And had Dr. John not visited with him with just the right expertise, the young man might have died or suffered severe complications from dehydration. End quote. I begin with this story because we all need visits in our lives. Visits are good for us. Visiting people and having people visit us helps us. All of us find ourselves in times of need, and we need what other people, what their presence, what their words can bring to us. We may need somebody's expertise on an issue, so we go visit them or have them come and visit us because we need their knowledge. We may need someone's confrontation. They have people that have the ability, or maybe they have the authority, to speak truth into our lives, maybe truth that we need to hear. And so the visit might be kind of a bit of a confrontation. Sometimes a visit is about encouragement. Maybe we need to be lifted up emotionally, and this person has a knack for doing that for us. They really build us up, or we build them up because of our friendship or because of our love. Visits give us a perspective that we will only find if someone visits us with the resources that we need. And our lives always have times where things are coming unraveled or things are veering off course and we need a visit. We need a visit from God. We need God's expertise or we need God's resources. We need a visit from God, but there are times that even though we believe in God and we believe in God visiting us, I think sometimes we have the mindset of a deist. And you might be asking, what's a deist exactly? Well, a deist is someone who believes that God is real. Deists believe that God created the world and kind of set things in motion in the world, but then they believe that God just kind of steps away. God might be watching how the world works, but God is very detached from things. God will not get involved in our existence in the mind of a deist. God is not about relationships. And a deist is somebody who believes that God is out there, but they believe that God really doesn't have anything to do with us. God doesn't interact with us in this realm. And with this belief system about God, deists are people that tend not to pray, they really don't expect miracles, and they certainly don't expect any visits from God. And I bring this up because even though we say we believe in God and we believe in God's intervention in our world, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, there's lots of times that we kind of live like practical deists. And what I mean by that is that we pray for God to visit. We pray for God to intervene in our lives. We pray for God to do something. And we give this lip service, but the reality is we don't really expect God to show up. We just don't expect God to visit. Our faith really becomes kind of fantasy. And the idea of God actually intervening in our lives is just kind of wishful thinking. And on a practical level, if we're pushed on the issue of will God really visit or not, we kind of don't believe it's going to happen. And I share this with us because people that follow Jesus, we're not deists, and we shouldn't act like deists. People that follow Jesus should be what I like to call a supernaturalist. We want to be people that expect God to break into the natural world all the time. And God's going to break in and God is going to do stuff. And we believe this because we believe that God visits us. And it sounds great, but one question that I have with all of it is what can we expect when God visits? So for Palm Sunday 2019, I want to look at three things that happen when God visits. And today's message is going to be a sermon about a few of the whys and the hows of why God visits us and why we want to have visits from God. First off, number one, God visits for personal deliverance. God visits for personal deliverance. And we're going to look at Psalm 106, verse 4 in a minute. Psalm 106 was written while Israel was in captivity. Israel was conquered by an enemy nation. They were in captivity to that enemy nation because of sin. And in Psalm 106, the author basically offers a national confession on behalf of Israel. The writer catalogs and confesses the long history of Israel's rebellious behavior against God. And he says, oh, you know, the nation is sorry. This stupid microphone, I'm going to break this thing. I got to retape. They give you these little plastic clips that are worthless. You might as well just, they're pointless. And for some reason, my mouth moving is making this thing go backwards. So I may have to switch to old school stationary mic. The writer catalogs and confesses the long history of Israel's rebellious behavior against God. He says the nation is sorry we committed all this sin. And Psalm 106 is a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm that talks about how God will deliver us when we repent. God will visit us and he will deliver us in his time and in his ways. And the psalmist also praises God for his goodness And he also appeals to God for a visit. And this is where I get the sermon point from, because if you got your Bibles open, you'll notice in Psalm 106, verse 4, the psalmist says, "Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation." Visit me with your salvation. Now, the Hebrew word translated salvation can also be translated deliverance. All of us need deliverance from things sometimes. What we need delivered from can either be physical, it can be spiritual. And in the case of Psalm 106, the psalmist is pleading for salvation from the physical bondage of exile. The psalmist is saying we need God's intervention. We need God to help us, so God, please remember us. And that word remember is important because in the Old Testament, the word remember means to think about or to take notice and to act to help. And I share this definition because when we talk about remembering, remembering doesn't just mean to think about somebody. Remembering in the Hebrew doesn't mean that the person is just in your thoughts and that's all the farther it goes. Remembering the Jewish way means that you're thinking about the person, but you're also acting on behalf of that person in some way. I'll say that again. Remembering the Jewish way means that you're thinking about the person, but you're also acting on behalf of that person in some way. Another example of the word remembering being used this way is in Jeremiah 15:15. In Jeremiah 15:15, Jeremiah calls out to God and says, "Remember me and care for me." And I bring this up because remembering and doing, as far as the Hebrews go, those things go hand in hand. And I think that we have an example of remembering and doing when it comes to, for example, our church prayer list. When we remember the people on the prayer list, we remember them by actually taking some kind of action. That's the thought process behind it. We're going to pray for them. You may call that person. You may send them a text and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" You might send them a get well card. We may decide to bring them a meal, or we may go help them out. We know we'll take you to the doctor this week. And we try to enlist other people to pray for them, not just us. But remembering means doing something. And I bring all of this up because we want God to remember us. And God remembering us means God is doing something for us. We want God to remember us, and God remembering us means God is doing something for us. God is breaking into our existence. Remembering means that God is visiting us. And we want God to visit so we can be delivered. And we want God to visit, but sometimes we try to deliver ourselves from our messes. And this happens when we become or we turn into those practical deists. Because I think if we're willing to admit it, there's times that life gets hard. Faith in God, you know, it just kind of turns into this wishful thinking. It turns into a partial fantasy. And we stop depending on God and we start depending on ourselves, and life gets a little bit complicated. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God talks about people doing this. Jeremiah 2 talks about people not depending on God and basically depending on themselves. And God addresses our sometimes lack of faith in Jeremiah 2 and the problems that it can cause. God speaks through Jeremiah and says this in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So when we try to deliver ourselves, we commit two sins. First of all, we forsake God as the source of life-giving water. And number two is we attempt to make life work without God by digging our own cisterns. In other words, kind of pursuing our own pleasures and plans for making life good. I'll give you outline people a chance to get all the blanks filled in. There will be a test. And whoever gets an A, we'll go get Chick-fil-A together. So I'm telling you, I love doing college ministry. It's great. It is a wonderful thing. Now, how many of us, I mean, first of all, I know as you're filling in the blanks and looking at this, you're thinking, hey, yeah, you know, I'm guilty. How many of us believe that we cannot make life work without God? Yeah, we gotta have God. Everybody says we believe this, but how many of us have ever tried to make life work without God? All right, and like recently, okay? We know it's not a good idea, but we try to do it anyway. And I bring this up because we need God to visit. We need God to visit so we can really be delivered. But sometimes I think deep in our hearts, we just don't really think God is going to show up. And so we kind of double with our own efforts. And as the prophet Jeremiah says, we start digging our own cisterns. And we work at it, but we just can't find true fulfillment apart from a relationship with God. We have to rely on God for everything that we need. And I believe that to learn that reliance, God will sometimes put us in positions in life where just God is all we have. So do you need a visit for deliverance from something? Maybe your life is plagued by some kind of danger or bondage, or maybe you're just dealing with sadness. Maybe you're dealing with a lot of pain. And just like the people that we read about in the Bible, we are called to lean on God in faith. We are called to pray that God would visit us with deliverance. We are commanded to resist the temptation to dig our own cisterns and try to make life work without God. A couple of months ago, I was having an accountability session with my accountability partner, and Brad asked me how I was doing, and I immediately launched into this litany of all the things that were wrong in my life, wrong in ministry, all the people who are against me, all the messes I'm dealing with. And while I was still talking, Brad's just sitting there. We're sitting there at Kathy's Corner in Arcadia, and he just put up his hand like that, like, stop, or I think he was saying, just be quiet. And I shut my mouth, and Brad just looked at me, and he says, you know, it sounds like you want God's help, but you just don't expect God to show up. And he said, you know, Padawan, I taught you better than that. Padawan is a Star Wars reference, just in case you're wondering. My geekness has to come out every once in a while. But it's statements like that, and it's when Brad does that kind of stuff to me that reminds me why I need an accountability partner. Because I was more than willing to admit my inability to solve my own problems. I got this whole mess of things that are wrong, but I also didn't seem to expect God to visit. And in our very busy, affluent, and secular society, I think we can become very natural in our thinking. And we just kind of pray, but we don't really expect God to show up. And we don't want to be natural, we want to be supernatural. We want to be supernaturalists who expect God to visit, that God will visit us for personal deliverance. Now, the second way that God visits us, number two, is that God will visit to culminate human history. It's in Revelation 22:20. We're going to get to that verse shortly. Someday, God is going to visit the earth to destroy anything that is not of God. He's going to crush all sin. And this visit from God will mark the beginning of the end of human history when Jesus is going to be physically present on the earth. He's going to rule as king. And it will be the second of Jesus' two advents on earth. Because in the first advent, Jesus came as kind of the suffering servant. And in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, specifically in the first 12 verses, Jesus comes to the earth the first time to suffer for our sins. He's born in a manger, lives the perfect life, goes to the cross, so we can have eternal life through faith in him. And the Jews, which were Jesus' own people, they're expecting a Messiah. But they're not looking for a suffering servant. They're not looking for this humble carpenter from the nowhere town of Nazareth. The Jews are looking for a conquering king. The Jews want a Messiah who's going to kick the Romans out of Palestine. And the Jews reject Jesus. They crucify him because Jesus just doesn't look like this conquering king that they have in mind. And so Jesus' first advent was intended to take care of sin. And I share this with us because at that first advent, Jesus was born for basically one purpose. Jesus was born to die. I want to share another story with us from Pastor Craig Groeschel. He says, we have friends that live in Anchorage, Alaska, and they found out their son, when he was still in the womb, had a chromosome deformity. And he's not, they said, your little baby's not going to live more than a few days after he's born. There's just nothing that we can do to help the situation. And the little boy was born, and he shocked everyone by living for 53 days. But the thing is, the little guy, he never left Anchorage Providence Hospital, never got out of the neonatal critical care unit. He was, in a sense, born to die. End quote. At his first advent, Jesus came with the same purpose, the same prospect. Jesus was born to die the first time around. He's got 33 years, and Jesus knew that his reason for being there was going to cost him his life. But the great thing for us is Jesus was not only born to die, he was also born to reign. And in the second advent, Jesus is going to come as the conquering king. And Revelation 19 talks about Jesus' second return to the earth. Jesus is going to come again, but he's not going to be a baby in a manger. When Jesus comes the second time, he's going to be riding a white horse, and have a sword in his hand. He's going to lead armies. They're going to subdue his enemies. In the second advent, Jesus is going to establish himself as king. And there's going to be no more rebellion against God. There's going to be no more sin. Jesus is going to come and basically culminate human history. But even though Jesus is the conqueror, because Jesus is loving, Jesus still visits to meet the needs of the needy. Because Jesus is just, he's going to correct injustices. Because Jesus is wise, his judgments are always right. He can give us accurate wisdom. All the things that are wrong with this existence are going to be corrected when Jesus returns, because it's going to be his second coming. And as followers of Jesus, we should be people that really hunger for this visit. We want to be people that look forward to the day when Jesus will judge the earth. He's going to judge with equity. He's going to make all things right. We should want Jesus to return quickly. We should want Jesus to visit us in this capacity. We should be people, be a people that Revelation 22:20, where that verse is stamped in our hearts, and really it's our prayer. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. How many of us in here would be great, would be fine with Jesus just coming right now? I know sometimes when I flip on the news and I see the insanity in our government and in the world, it's like, man, come Lord Jesus, come, get me out of here, I'm ready to be done with this. Jesus will visit to culminate human history. Now, our final point about God visiting us, and this is the Palm Sunday passage, number three is that God visits to offer an opportunity to respond to him. I want to go ahead and read Luke 19, 28 through 44. It says, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, and he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you'll say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Excuse me, but Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Now, in the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, verse 41 tells us that Jesus weeps as he approaches the city. And people wonder, why is Jesus crying? Well, Jesus is crying because he knows that Israel is going to be judged. And why is Israel going to get judged? Well, in verse 44, Jesus says the people will be judged for failing to recognize the time of God's visitation. Hence my third sermon point. With these words, Jesus is making reference to himself dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead. Now, you might wonder, what's the point of this? Well, the whole point with this is that whenever God visits us, and every one of those visits, you have a specific opportunity to respond to God in some way. I'll say that again. Whenever God visits us, and every one of those visits, you have a specific opportunity to respond to God in some way. Every contact that Jesus had with people offered them a chance to respond to God. Now, some people responded by loving Jesus and following God, and they embraced Jesus. They acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, and God visited, and people made Jesus Lord of their lives, and they really entered into this vibrant relationship with Jesus. But sadly, some people didn't respond to Jesus in a positive way. They rejected Jesus. They ignored Jesus. They proactively went against Jesus. And that reached its culmination with some people in Jesus being crucified. And I share this because the Bible is full of visits from God in which God gave people opportunities to respond to him. And people would respond to God in faith. Let me just give you five examples. First of all, in Genesis 18, you have three angels that visit Abraham to announce the birth of his son. 1 Samuel chapter 3, God visits the boy Samuel in the night. In Genesis 32, the angel of the Lord wrestles with Jacob at Peniel and messes his hip up. He's got a chance to acknowledge God. John 21, Jesus visits Peter after the resurrection. Now, that's only five examples. I could provide tons more. But the point is, in every one of these visits, people have to respond to God in some way. That's what happened when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. God visits us in all kinds of ways, and he does this because God wants to increase our faith in him. God wants us to just get us to believe in him. I want to share a story that I think illustrates this. On the screen is a picture of a lady named Kate Bowler. Kate is an associate professor of Christian history at Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. And in 2018, Dr. Bowler was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Now, currently, she is still alive. I think the cancer has kind of gone somewhat into remission. It kind of threw a curveball to the doctors. But in 2018, she wrote a memoir about dealing with this called Everything Happens for a Reason, and Other Lies That I've Loved. I've not had a chance to read this book, but I've talked to some people that have, and they said it's very good, especially if you're dealing with cancer. And in an interview on NPR's Fresh Air, Bowler was asked about, you know, how does she manage to feel loved by God, even in the aftermath of major cancer surgery, even when the outlook is not good? And Bowler said that, of course, she wanted a long life with her husband, with her son, but she also discovered what she called a gift. She realized how fragile life is for everybody. And that realization connected her with the pain of other people and connected her closer to God. And here are Bowler's own words in the interview, and I quote, she said, you notice the fragile things in life. You see the tired mom in the grocery store who's struggling to get that thing off the top shelf while her kid screams. You notice how very tired that person looks at the bus stop. Obviously, I'm noticing all the people now at the cancer clinic around me more than I've noticed before. Seeing those people, seeing their pain, it felt like I was cracked open and I could see everything clearly for the first time. Something else with all of this is that I don't feel nearly as angry as I thought I would. Granted, I have been pretty angry sometimes. But whenever I get angry, it's like God suddenly shows up. I feel God's presence. When God would visit, I felt the way you'd feel a friend visiting you or just somebody holding you. I was angry, and suddenly I just didn't feel quite so scared anymore. I went from feeling angry to feeling loved by God, and I just can't explain it other than the presence of God in my life is just very, very real. It's like God would visit me from time to time to calm me down. End quote. God visits us all the time. God visits us in the matters of the heart and the matters of the spirit. God visits us in many different ways. I think that God visits in the form of sermons. I think God visits in the form of friends. I think God rides into our lives in Bible passages. I think God visits us in the midst of crisis. God visits us in the form of that person's faith who we really admire and we respect. And I believe that when God visits, sometimes those visits are tough. I think God will arrest us. I think that God will confront us. And I think God visits us all the time, every day. And I think many times he demands a response from us, either something positive or something negative. I believe the first visit that everybody gets from God is when God offers us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God visits us via the Holy Spirit to tell us that we're separated from him. And by our own efforts, there's no way we're going to restore a relationship with him. And that's when we understand Jesus. We understand that Jesus died a sacrificial death to pay for our sin. God comes and invites us to place our trust in Christ and receive his forgiveness so that you'll experience eternal life with God. And after God offers us eternal life, I think God visits us to build up our relationship with him. I think that God challenges us to greater obedience and to greater sacrifice and greater Christ-likeness. And you will know what God asks of you when he pays you a visit. The question is, I think the question that we need to wrestle with is, how are you going to respond to those visits? And I share this because I think we all need visits from God. God visiting his creation, it's not just a Bible thing. It's not just the historic thing. God doesn't just visit the super Christians. God visits everybody, and everybody needs God to visit. And the good news is, I think God still makes visits. I want to challenge us this Holy Week of 2019 to invite a visit from God into your own life. I want to challenge you to pray to God, to ask him to come and visit me. And I want you to understand that when you pray that prayer, when God comes to visit, we got to realize that we're never going to be quite the same when the visit is over. And I want to challenge you to let God deliver you from struggles, to let God deliver you from pain that you're dealing with, to let God deliver you from sin that you struggle with and you just can't get rid of. I also want to challenge you to watch for God to visit in your life day to day. Because I think God kind of shows up when we're in the grind of life. See how God visits you in what you're reading or what you're listening to. See God in the people that he puts around you, the people that he puts in your path. And respond to God's visit by welcoming him, welcome his presence, welcome his power, And yes, welcome his conviction. Welcome his peace. Welcome God when he comes to visit. Welcome whatever he brings to you. Amen. I want to close today with a hymn that I think everybody in here knows. It's a song called In the Garden. We tend to sing this a lot at funerals. It's a hymn that's very comforting. But I think one of the main reasons why it's comforting is because it's about God visiting us right where we're at, kind of in a very pleasant place, and bringing us encouragement and taking us to maybe a better place in our mind and in our spirit. So let's stand as we sing. 588 In the Garden. Heavenly Father, we desire your presence. We desire visits from you. We desire the sense that you're there and that you're doing something. And Father, I believe that you are a God that is around us all the time. You're always moving and working and doing and speaking. And Father, just kind of get our senses directed towards picking up that reality. And Father, may we boldly ask you to come visit us this week. And Father, as we pray those prayers, may we just have a sense of you. And Father, may you just blow our minds like you like to do. You are a God that is very supernatural. You are a God that is Lord. You are a God that is a King. And Father, as we ask you to visit, we need to remember that you are not visiting just so that you can follow our commands, but you're visiting to reveal more of your plan for us. And Father, as we call for your visit, may we humble ourselves before you. Father, may we have a sense of your love, of your power, of your peace, of your conviction. And Father, may we cherish the visits that we get from you. Sang that song many, many times. And it's a lovely song. It's a peaceful song. It's a very personal hymn. But Father, we have to realize that when you come into our reality, there's always change. There's always some kind of an impact. And sometimes it might not be about peace. It might be about you've got to ruffle things up a little bit for us. You want to change some things. Maybe you want to purge some things. And Father, as we experience that, may we realize it's a blessing. May we realize you're making things happen for the better for us. And Father, we thank you that you are a God that breaks through and comes into our space. And you reveal yourself to us. And you do it because of your love for us. Amen. Would you please join me in our closing prayer, which should be on the screen. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever.